Good morning. Let's see what we're on here. Well, this morning I want to talk about forgiveness. And I don't plan with this lesson to be exhaustive on the topic of forgiveness or even all the things that are involved in reconciliation in general. But I want to just look at some of Jesus' teaching and just center us on that and talk particularly about the necessity of forgiveness and then end with the power that we have for forgiveness. And so just want us to think about this. This is a subject that is just central to Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus and something that we all face from time to time. And so I just wanted to bring this to us this morning. One thing I'll share early on and then come back to later on, but earlier this week, Elijah and I were talking, and he had just asked me a question. He said, "Daddy, is it hard or is it easy to love God?" That's a good question. But I was thinking about that and the way I answered that and everything and thinking about that in relation to forgiveness. And you could ask the same question for forgiveness. Is it hard or is it easy to forgive? I'll tell you how I answered Elijah later, but I think the answer that I gave him for is it hard or easy to love God is ultimately going to be the same answer is it easy or hard for us to forgive. But again, let's think about the necessity of forgiveness. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus begins this great sermon that is just so representative of all that he was about, all that he wants for us. In the opening section is what we call the Beatitudes, which is this picture of character and identity for who we are as followers of Jesus. He says in Matthew 5 verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." All right, and you think about what he's saying there, just woven into these core foundational characteristics of who we are as a people of God, as followers of Jesus, as citizens in his kingdom and sharers in his kingdom. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Those who give mercy, the promise is, will receive mercy from God. By implication, the inverse is also true. Those who withhold mercy, God will withhold mercy for as well. Later on in Matthew 6, when Jesus is teaching us to pray, and he goes through and says to pray for the name of the Father, for his kingdom, for his will, and then teaches us to pray for our own needs, our daily bread, and forgiveness. He says, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven those who are indebted to us, right? We see the same principle. We offer forgiveness, or I'm sorry, we ask for forgiveness. It's on the basis of the fact that we are forgiving others. The inverse is also true by implication, right? If we are not forgiving our debtors, we have no grounds to ask for forgiveness and will not receive any. And Jesus will just come along later, two verses later in verses 13 and 14, in case we've missed the clear implication, right? He says, if you forgive others their trespasses, their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. So we've got to understand just how strong and how clear those statements are. This is absolute. This is not some gray area, some wiggle room. These are absolutes from our Lord. But if you would open up to Matthew 18, and so he lays that foundation in the Sermon on the Mount, but comes back to this aspect of reconciliation and particularly forgiveness. In this fourth discourse in Matthew. And so what the occasion for this particular conversation is the disciples are arguing about who's greatest, and so Jesus launches in to talk to them about greatness in the kingdom. From there, he goes on to teach his followers to pursue those who are struggling in sin and who have given into sin. But from there, Peter asks the question about forgiveness. And let's read 21 and 22 together. "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" So I want you to think about this. So, we often observe how Peter, among the apostles, is the one to speak up and kind of sometimes put his foot in his mouth. And you see him here, right, saying, okay, so somebody wrongs me, how often should I forgive him? Seven times, right? And you can just just feel it from the text that like Peter's pretty proud of himself for coming up with such a generous, gracious response. Scholars talk about how rabbis in this time, you can read later rabbinic writings, that they would encourage disciples to forgive up to three times. And so if that was going on at this time, this is Peter responding to that and saying, I'm going to be extra generous, right? We'll say seven times, right? Jesus has talked about forgiveness and mercy and grace and all these sorts of stuff. So yeah, let's say seven times. And Jesus says, you have no clue. I don't say seven times. Up to 70 times seven. And again, even his point there isn't, all right, you keep track up to the 490th offense and then 491, you're dead to me. That's not how it works. But the point is, there's no limit. You continue to forgive. You continue to forgive. You continue to forgive. And as we step back and see this in the big picture, what we observe is that our forgiving others is rooted and grounded in the forgiveness that we receive from God Himself, and it's modeled on that forgiveness. And He's constantly the one that we're looking to for inspiration and guidance in our forgiveness. And so, if we want Him to forgive us a certain way, we better be extending the same thing. But so Jesus responds with this parable. Verse 23, for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he didn't have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii and seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison that he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You know, a lot of Jesus' parables are concealing truth. They're holding these mysteries, like the parable of the sower and some of the stuff you'd read about in Matthew 13, where he's telling a story, but it's not like you'd hear that and just like, no, that's what he's talking about, right? No, there's this truth that's concealed. This is not one of those parables. This is one you hear, you know exactly the point. There's no hiding what his point is. And so you see the story. Here's this great king who has a slave who owes him 10,000 talents. And some of you may have a footnote in your Bible, or if you've got a study Bible, may give you more detail here, just to help us kind of put that in perspective. My footnote tells me that a talent is worth about 15 years' wages, right? So we're talking like a ridiculous amount of debt here, right? So whatever you make, multiply that times 15, multiply that times 10,000, right? But the point is not even to do that, not to come up with some literal figure, but to say like, okay, here's this ridiculous amount of debt that there's no way in the world this person could ever repay. And when the king came to collect on the debt, that slave fell to the ground and just begged and pleaded with him. I'll just give me more time. I'll pay you back. No, he's not. There's no way he's ever going to pay him back. But you look at what the king did, and he graciously forgave him. And then you look at the slave goes along a little bit later, and then he goes to collect on his debt. He's got a buddy and a fellow slave who owes 100 denarii, right? And you, again, you may have a footnote that says a denarii is worth a denarius is a day's wage. So not an insignificant amount, but in proportion to the debt that he had been forgiven, chump change, right? And yet here's this man who refused to forgive the one who owed him so little. And he went out to choke him and demanded it. But then when the king finds out what's happened, he's enraged, and rightly so. And he throws him into prison to be tortured. I want you to think about that. There's at least a couple points in there that should help us with our perspective when it comes to forgiveness. I want you to think about the second slave's debt first, right? 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. That's not a small amount, right? I mean, he's not saying, okay, he just owed him a few cents or even a day's wage or something like it. Think about whatever you make in a year and take, you know, a third of that. Like, that takes a lot to recover, right? For many, that's thousands of dollars that this person's out on, right? So what Jesus is not doing here is just glossing over the fact that what this cost is, this hurts, right? This debt that this person is losing out on, this is going to cost him, and there's a pain that's associated with that. So Jesus isn't glossing over that. That's one thing. But in proportion to the debt that he was forgiven, there's no comparison. And that's the ultimate point that he's teaching us as we pursue forgiveness, as we struggle and wrestle through forgiveness. Yes, it hurts. Yes, we were offended and it's wrong. But man, when we stand before the King, our debt is so much greater. And there's no way we could ever pay it back. And so when we get that, yes, of course, he expects us, he demands us to forgive. And so again, forgiveness is not this maybe I'll grow into it kind of thing or you know, that's for the mature Christian. No, that is a necessity for anyone who's experienced God's grace. Jesus expects us to respond with the same kind of growth or same kind of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And we've got to hear the force of these last few words. And the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. From your heart, right? Again, not just in word that you say, okay, I forgive you, but I want to have nothing to do with you, or those excuses that we come up with. No, from the heart forgiveness flows. I know just every once in a while I'll talk to somebody and you know, different places I've been and just different conversations you have over the years. And you know, you just hear sometimes people say, I just will not forgive that person. It's one thing to struggle through forgiveness. It's another thing to refuse to forgive. And if you're in that last category of refusing to forgive, please hear the force of these words, right? This is not something we can refuse to. If we refuse to forgive, we're going head to head with God and guaranteeing our condemnation, right? It's he's that emphatic, it's that stark of a warning for us. But I want us to think a little bit about the power from which we forgive, right? And you get some of that in this parable when we start to see ourselves in view of God, in view of the cross, in view of the debt that we've been forgiven, that you start to get a sense of, okay, where the power to forgive comes from. But if you would open up to Luke 23. and I want to set the context in just a minute, but with Luke 23 here, this to me is just one of the simplest yet most powerful weapons in my arsenal when it comes to forgiveness, and where I see so much of the power for forgiveness comes from. But I want to set the scene. So Luke 23 is the death of Jesus, but just prior to that, right? He's in the upper room with his disciples and breaking bread with them, anticipating the death with which he was about to die. Later on, he goes to the garden with his disciples and asks them to sit and pray and wait with him while he falls on his face, sweat as drops of blood, praying, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Three times, over and over and over again, he's praying these words. Excuse me. And then as soon as he's done praying, Judas, his disciple, one of the 12, one of his close friends comes up to him, kisses him on the cheek, Hail Rabbi. And with that kiss, betrays him to this mob of soldiers that he's brought with him. And the mob of soldiers arrests him, binds him, beats on him, drags him away before Caiaphas and Annas, these high priests, where they stand before these men. And they have brought up these false witnesses to try to testify against Jesus and get him in trouble. And even the false witnesses can't get their testimony to align together. They're saying all these just false, lying, rotten things about Jesus, about our Lord, that are completely wrong, but they can't even get their stories to mesh. And so Jesus has to come along and incriminate himself by claiming to be the Daniel 7, Son of Man, Psalm 110, seated at the right hand of God, Messiah figure. And so that allows the high priest to say, blasphemy, what should we do? Let's kill him. And so enraged, and they continue to beat him, they continue to spit on him. They're blindfolding him, saying, prophesy, who hit you, right? And so then they take him away after they've said he's guilty of blasphemy and lead him before Pilate, who's the Roman governor. And Pilate finds no guilt in him, yet he continues to allow all this to go on. He hands him away to be scourged, where Jesus would have been stripped down, naked or almost naked, and just beaten to a pulp with these cords with things on the end of them, metal and bone and all, and glass maybe, and just rip his back to shreds and to the point where he's bleeding and all this muscle and flesh and tendon and ligaments are all sticking out, and then bring him back before the Jews, who have just been so venomous towards him. They put this purple royal robe on him, this crown of thorns on his head, and look at him and again just mock the claims that he would be some king, mock the claims that he would be this Messiah who's going to rescue and save and redeem and do all these things. And then the crowds continue to cry out, crucify, crucify. And so Pilate leads him away to be crucified. And so he's carrying his own cross, but then the Roman soldiers have someone else carry the cross for him. But then he would be brought out. He would have his arms stretched out, have his hands nailed to this piece of rough sawn wood, his feet nailed into it. He'd be lifted up, dropped into this hole, and he'd be hanging there, suffocating to death, breathing in as hard as he can, while people continue to walk by and spit on him and mock him and all this stuff, wag their heads and all this stuff that Psalm 22 talks about. And as all that's happening, he was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And the text in Luke 23:34 tells us he was saying it. He didn't just say it once, he was saying it. Father, forgive them. And I can't even begin to capture that. But saying it over and over again. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. There's never been a more evil event in the history of the world, as dark and black and violent and gruesome as the world has been, yet because of all that's going on there and who they're doing this to, nothing more evil's ever happened. Yet as he hung there, experiencing all that evil, he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And I want you to think about that claim or what he's saying there. They do not know what they're doing. What is it that they didn't know? I mean, they know they're being mean to this person, right? They know that they're responsible for the execution of this person. And I suspect that if the religious leaders had any bit of reflection or any inkling of honesty, they would know deep down in their hearts, this man's innocent and doesn't deserve it. I get the sense they're so blinded by their envy and arrogance and jealousy that would have never crossed their mind, at least on that occasion. But even then, they could have known deep down, yes, he's innocent. But what was it that they didn't know? They had no clue who this really was. That this is not just some carpenter from Nazareth, but this is the very Son of God, the Messiah, the one that they've been praying for and longing for and hoping for, who's come to deliver them and save them and rescue them and redeem them and bring in that great year of Jubilee through the thing that they're doing. Right? They have no clue. And that in that act of evil, they're accountable to his Father. They have no clue what they're up against. want you to think about that, right? They're abusing the Son of God, and they have to answer to his Father. And so Jesus could say, Father, forgive them. They have no clue what they're doing. And I think the same can be said of us. If you're a child of God, if you're a son or daughter of God, and someone's wronged you, abused you, persecuted you, we can say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Because they have to answer to your Father. I see in this tremendous power to help us when we struggle with forgiveness, right? There's times when someone wrongs us and that seems like all we can ever see, we just that anger, that cloud that permeates us and hangs over our head, and that burn and all that, those emotions that we feel when we've been wronged. But it takes us stepping back, and it takes us seeing the cross, and it takes us maybe just seeing this and imagining this scene and just owning this passage with Jesus and praying this over and over again. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Well, so when Elijah asked, is it hard or is it easy to love God? My answer was both, right? We all have given in to selfishness and pride and have let pride and selfishness rule in us. And so it's hard to learn to love him more than ourselves. It's hard to learn to put off selfishness and pride and devote ourselves fully to God. That's the hard side of it. But the other side of it is when we actually know him, right? And the more that we know about him and what he's done and what he continues to do and how much he loves us, love is natural and easy. How can you not love him when you get a glimpse of who he is and all he's done and all he continues to do for us? Like I said at the beginning, I think the answer to the question, is it hard or easy to forgive, is the same. Like, we all struggle with selfishness and pride. And so yeah, there's those times, man, forgiveness is hard. But the other side of it is like, when we get a glimpse of God, and we know who God is, and we know all that he's done, all that he's put up with in general and with me, and we know all that he continues to do, how can I not forgive, right? And from that place of living and breathing the gospel and being rooted and grounded in the gospel, forgiveness comes more natural and easier. Because again, it's the gospel that's in us, and it's thinking about the language from Psalm 16 the other night when Andy was leading us through. You have counseled me; my mind instructs me. That the idea there that you know, you get that in you, and that's just a part of who you are, right? It's so deeply embedded that is the way we are now. And so we've got to live the cross. We've got to live the gospel. I want to conclude by reading this in Luke's version. This is Luke 17. He says, Luke 17, verse 3, be on your guard. And it's interesting that he begins this instruction about forgiveness with that phrase, be on your guard. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. That verse alone tells us there's more to reconciliation than just some mental acceptance of, I forgive somebody. No, Jesus is ultimately about reconciliation, restored relationships. If there's a wrong, well, you want to help bring someone to repentance. You want to help them right that wrong. You want to actually restore the relationship. But if they repent, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. And so, as we conclude, if you find yourself in a place, in whatever relationship or situation you've been in, and you've refused to repent, you've taken that position, that stance, that orientation or posture of your heart, I urge you, repent of that. Because you're facing God and forfeiting the mercy that he would graciously extend to you. If you're struggling with forgiveness, ask for help. Go to God and be real and say, I'm struggling to forgive. Help me. Go to another brother or sister and ask for the same help. Help me work through this forgiveness. But in all things, we've got to cling to the gospel. We've got to cling to the cross. Let that inform and orient and inspire and empower every aspect of our lives, especially forgiveness. Let Luke 23:34 become your victory song, become your chant, that you just take that and you pray that continually in your life. But draw power from Jesus as he hung there to bring us the forgiveness of sins. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we love you, and we are in awe of you. We spent the last year reading through so much of your scriptures, and over and over and over again, we see the people that you've made in your image, the people of Israel that you redeemed from slavery and gave a land and gave a law and did so much to bless them. Just people throughout time who you've done nothing but good for have continued to rebel against you and sin and be given over to all kinds of idolatry and injustice and just wickedness that's corrupted this good world that you made. And yet you respond with such patience and mercy, and you're ready to forgive, and you're ready to extend grace and love and give repentance to people, that you don't just then forgive us, but then you call us your children, and you ask us to come alongside and share in your work and your purpose, and you promise us life with you forever and reigning with you forever and glory. And all that just boggles our minds. And there's times that we struggle with forgiveness. There's times we struggle with so many things, and it's always when we've forgotten who you are and how great you are and how great your mercy and patience is, and we've forgotten the cross. We've forgotten what Jesus accomplished when he died for our sins. Father, please write your law, your good news on our hearts. May we always live in view of the death and resurrection of Jesus. See the victory, see the sacrifice, see the love, and may that truly inform us. Let it not just be something that we do by rote, that we go through the motions, that we just sort of say or kind of think in the back of our minds, but let it truly be the guiding power and force in our lives. And if there's anyone here today that's struggling in a relationship or struggling with things that aren't reconciled or areas where forgiveness is needed, please give them the grace and mercy and strength to fulfill your will and be pleasing to you in forgiveness. Thank you so much for the just unimaginable treasure that we have in your Son, Jesus. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we'll give this time now for anyone who would like prayers, whether you're struggling with sin, maybe struggling in a relationship or with forgiveness specifically or anything in life, and you want us to pray with you and pray for you, we'd love to do that. And if you are ready to walk with Christ, you believe Jesus is Lord and are ready to confess that and live like that and deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus, we'd love to baptize you in the name of Jesus for forgiveness of sins so you could raise and live a new life. If there's anything we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.